This is lecture number 11 in World Missions. Tonight I'm going to talk to you about the work of the Holy Spirit in missions. We're going to read Acts 13, verse 1. It says, "Now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that were called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed to Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." Now, in this chapter, we're going to study a very important part of the work of missions. You don't hear it discussed a lot, but that's the work of the Spirit of God in missions. It's so sad to say, but in all of our planning, when we doing our programming for missions, many times we leave the Holy Spirit out, and that's not wise to do that. I do not believe we can overemphasize the importance of the work of the Holy Ghost in any aspect of the work of God. So in this chapter, we're going to look at the work of the Spirit in missions in four areas: the work of the Holy Spirit in the candidate and the calling of the missionary, the work of the Holy Ghost in the church and the commission of the missionary, the work of the Spirit in the Christians in caring for the missionary, and then the work of the Holy Spirit in the community in church planting by the missionary. Let's look first of all at the Holy Spirit's work in the candidate in the calling to missions. It's not the job of Bible colleges, we've said this already, or mission boards or denomination committees to find, select, or appoint missionaries. That's a very important lesson that needs to be learned in our generation. So the text verses we just read show us very clearly, very plainly, that the Holy Ghost calls men to be missionaries. Notice verse 2 again. It says, "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto," now watch these words, "I have called them." Just as no man should ever decide to enter the ministry without the call of God upon his life, no man should ever decide to enter into missions unless God calls him. Paul sums it up very clearly in 1 Timothy 1:12. He said, "And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." So Paul's saying the Lord put me in the ministry. It wasn't just something I decided to do. You don't just decide to be a missionary. It's a calling. So Paul's saying the Lord Jesus Christ enabled me, he entrusted me, and he employed me. Three good points. Enabled me, entrusted me, and employed me. So he said he put me in the ministry. I believe every man in the ministry ought to be able to say these words, along with the Apostle Paul, that God put me into the ministry. I say men because every student of the Word of God knows that God does not call women into pastoral ministry. A woman cannot be the husband of one wife, so no woman is qualified biblically to pastor a local church. Notice first the responsibility of the Holy Spirit as he works in the candidate. The job of the Holy Ghost is to call missionaries. There are two truths I want you to see about this calling. First, he calls them out of the church. The Holy Spirit would never go outside the church to call a missionary. A man not involved in building a church in America, he wouldn't build a church in some foreign country. Somebody said, "Why send a lamp to Africa if it won't shine in America?" And that's a very good question. God does not go to the world and its crowd to find somebody to do his work. He calls them out of the church. The second truth is taught here. The Holy Ghost calls men into a specific calling. God calls some men to be pastors, some to be evangelists. He calls some to be missionaries. And the true God does put some in prison ministries and planting churches and building homes for orphaned or wayward children. It's true that God calls men to a country. Just as a pastor doesn't have the right to choose the church he pastors, the missionary does not have the right to choose his field of service. That ought to be under God's leading to do that. This is a responsibility of the Holy Ghost. Now, we're going to look in Acts 16 and go down to verse 6. And let's begin reading. If you have your Bible nearby there, turn to Acts 16 and verse number 6. Now, notice what it says. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia into the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, afterward they would come to Mysia. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, the Bible says. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed over him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Afterward he had seen the vision immediately. Paul said, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So God not only gave a calling to do this work, that calling came from God. It was a definite, specific calling. Now, it's evident in verse number 6 that Paul planned to go back to Asia, but the Spirit of God wouldn't let him do it. After he couldn't have wanted to go to Asia, and then Bithynia, but the Holy Ghost would not allow him to go there. God was in control of the missions in Paul's life. In verse 10, Paul realized the Lord had called him to Macedonia. Every missionary ought to know he's called of God to be a missionary. And not only that, but that God has called him to go to the country where God wants him to go. There's a difference between a vision and a call. You can have a vision and not have a call. There's a difference between a burden and a call. You can have a burden for somebody, but that's not necessarily a call from God. And then there's a difference between a need and a call. There can be a need, but that doesn't mean God's calling you to fulfill that need. Every Christian needs a vision and a burden. And we need to realize this world is lost and dying without Christ. But that doesn't mean that every Christian's called to be a foreign missionary. You see, the call of God's a work of God's grace in the heart of man that cannot be explained. Some explain it one way, some explain it another. But once it's experienced, you don't have to have somebody to tell you what it is. You'll know what the will of God is when he shows you in your heart. Now, if you don't know your call, then you need to pray and fast and pray. Bathe yourself in the word of God till God clearly, absolutely settles the matter in your heart. If you go to a mission field unsure of your calling, you can never be sure you're in the will of God. And really, I don't believe you'll ever build a work for God. Let's look at the responsibility of the candidate. Notice also that God gives the candidate some responsibilities. Men that are being dealt with by God in the matter of missions must be open to the leadership of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God will not make you go against your will. He will simply work on your will until you're willing to go. So it's our responsibility to seek the leadership of the Spirit of God. Our second responsibility as a candidate, we must be obedient to the leadership of the Spirit of God. Once you know the leadership of the Lord and the calling of God, then what you have to do is yield yourselves completely to obeying the leadership of God in your life. And always remember this, the Spirit of God will never lead you where the grace of God will not protect you and keep you. So when and where the Holy Spirit guides you, he will provide for you. Where he guides, he provides. And it's very important that we understand the Holy Spirit will never lead us contrary to the Holy Scriptures. Holy Spirit leading will always be scriptural, biblical leading. And then the Holy Spirit's work in the church, let's consider in commissioning the missionary. See, there's a work of the Spirit in the church. In doing that, verse 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. So it's the work of the Spirit of the Lord to direct the church and the man of God concerning the commissioning of missionaries. Let's look at the responsibility of the church. And there are three things in the church's job in commissioning missionaries. First, the church must have the right atmosphere in which the Spirit can do his work. I don't believe the Holy Spirit calls people out of dead, dry, dull, lifeless, dormant churches. I just don't believe that. And a little proof of that is this. You can't hatch chickens in a refrigerator. They've got to be in a warm environment if that egg's going to hatch. And so that's something applicable to the church. Here in these verses, we see the church at Antioch was in the right spiritual atmosphere. What were they doing? They were ministering to the Lord. They were fasting. And that always produces a good atmosphere for the Spirit of God to work. So we not only have the right atmosphere, the church must take the right action through which the Holy Spirit will do His work. When they receive the message from God, we find them taking action, the right action in verse number 3. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein to have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So remember this, the Spirit of God can and will do His work easily where a church is fasting and praying. Third thing to observe is you've got to have the right agency through the Spirit of God to do His work. Now, I'm not saying mission boards are wrong or other agencies to assist the missionaries are wrong. I wouldn't dare say that. But I've got to be honest about it and say that mission boards are man's ideas. There's no scriptural basis where God says establish a mission board. But they can be good. They can be beneficial. I believe a mission board shouldn't be under the authority of a local church to really be biblical. So missionaries are sent out by their local churches. They're supported by local churches, and they're submitted to the authority of that local church that they come out of. I wouldn't want to have any part in a missionary's work that's not sent out by his local church, supported by a local church. And someone who's not in submission to the authority of the local church and his pastor. The scripture gives the local church a very important role in the work of missions. It's only the only agency recognized in the scripture through which God's Spirit does his work. Let's think about now the Holy Spirit must work in the Christian in caring for the missionary. After the Spirit of God has called the missionary and the local church has commissioned the missionary, then there's the thought of caring for him. How does a missionary get his support? Well, in denominational mission programs, all the missionary has to do is go before a denominational mission board and they get approved for the funds sent that come to them through the mission board. Well, it's very different for missionaries in the New Testament faith missions program or real New Testament giving. The local church selected its own missionaries, and that's what we do. We don't leave it up to some denominational hierarchy to choose our missionaries. We choose our own missionaries, and I believe that's scriptural. For the missionary to be properly cared for, the Spirit of God has to work in and through the candidate and the church members to help take care of the missionary. The way it works among us independent Baptists is we choose our missionary. That missionary gets support from our church. Then they go on deputation. They get support from other churches. And finally, when they get enough to go to the field, they go to the field when they have the money to live and the arrangements have been made. Let's notice also the Holy Spirit must work in the life of the candidate. It's not enough for the missionary to say the Lord's called him. The Spirit of God has to do a work in and through the life of that missionary. If he's to get support financially and the prayer support that he needs. First, his burden must be revealed. The ability of the missionary to reveal his burden will determine how long it takes him to raise his support. As a missionary goes from church to church, if he's really burdened about that work, people will catch it and they'll realize it. And if he's really burdened about the work and where he's determined to go, then people will pick up on that and they'll be ready to support him. No Christian's interested in supporting someone that doesn't have a serious burden for the work God's called him to. I believe a burden will bring favor with and support from people quicker than musical talent, preaching ability. The burden is what really matters. No missionary will ever be successful if he or she does not have a life-consuming burden for the work that God's called them into. Now, this real burden can't be worked up with the energy of the flesh. It has to be wrought in the missionary by the Spirit of God. Second thing the Holy Spirit works in the life of the candidate is his behavior must be right. I wouldn't want to support any missionary candidate who doesn't live in a godly, separated manner. Now, this behavior should be true in every Christian, but especially in the life of those that are called of God. And I believe the same qualifications that apply to the bishop in 1 Timothy 3:1-7 applies to the evangelist and missionary. Now, these qualifications are being ignored by many today, but I do not believe you help the cause of Christ by lowering the standards set in his word. There are a lot of people that are ordaining men to be deacons who are in their second marriage and they're divorced, and I'm sorry, that's just not biblical. Some pastors are pastoring churches and they're in the second marriage. That's not the husband of one wife. So the best thing to do is set your standards by the word of God. Let me quickly read that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In fact, you can turn there in your Bible if you have it handy, and hopefully you do since you're a Bible student and studying this course. Let's look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Paul writes, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop or a pastor then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt or able to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And the reason that is, the next verse says, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And then he said, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And then the last thing, moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil. That is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. So the man of God must be a proven man. He's to be a success in life as a person, as a partner, as a parent, as a preacher. Why send a lamp to the mission field to burn if it can't burn here in the United States? The third thing the Holy Spirit must manifest in the candidate is that his blessings must be realized. Poor mouthing's not going to get the missionary much support. Now, it's one thing to make needs known and another thing to poor mouth, and you know the difference. While the missionary is not to be a proud boaster, the blessings of the Lord should be evident in his life. He needs to be careful that he doesn't try to do the work that the Spirit of God is going to do and help and raise his support. We're like clay in the potter's hand. So the missionary needs to remember he's doing the Lord's work. He's the Lord's ambassador. It's the Lord's business to supply his needs and to get him where he's going to go in God's own time. Then notice as well, the Holy Spirit must work in the life of the church. Just as the Holy Ghost must work in the life of the candidate, he also must work in the life of the church. How is that? Well, we'll see the pastor of the church has a pivotal role. He's overseer. He's under shepherd over the flock. And the pastor needs to recognize the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Ghost will lead the man of God in his will concerning supporting missionaries. It's not the will of God for every church to support every missionary that comes by. No, you let God lay on your heart the missionary you're to support. And the pastor needs to realize he's dealing with a missionary, God's man, and he needs to treat that missionary with respect and also with the utmost of courtesy. And certainly that's important. The Holy Ghost will reveal his will as to which missionaries the church is to support. And that's something the pastor needs to really pray about and seek the Lord's will. Then after the pastor recognizes the leadership of the Spirit, he needs to respond to the leadership of the Holy Ghost. He must reveal the leadership of the Spirit to his people. Now, missionary support should not be left up to the choosing of the pastor and the people, but to the leadership of the Spirit of God. He leads, and then we make a decision whether to accept a missionary or not. The people in the church have a pivotal role. There's a ministry of supplication. We cannot pray for missionaries too much. Might be a wise thing to go by the mission board in your church once in a while and look at it and be familiar with the prayer letters and pray for the missionaries. They have needs. Then the second ministry of the people, the missionary, is that of support. Church members contribute money into the mission treasury for the church to support missionaries. The church can only support missionaries as the members support the church financially. Then lastly, the church members have the ministry of strengthening the missionary. That can be done with words of encouragement, letters, notes sent, and letting that missionary know that he's cared for by the people. Now let's look at the Holy Spirit's work in the community in church planting. And in this segment of study, we're going to look again at the work of the candidate and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, these two must work together. And that's not to be looked at as Holy Spirit cooperating with the missionary, but the missionary cooperating with the Holy Ghost. Then the Holy Ghost must work through the missionary. We see his job in church planting. I know of no verse in the Bible that describes the mission work any better than Psalm 126 and verse 6. Here's what that verse says. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So in this verse, there are four simple thoughts that describe the work of the missionary in starting a church. There's the going of the servant. There's the flowing of the tears. There's the sowing of the seed. And then there's the mowing of the sheaves. Stories told of a young missionary. He had gone to a foreign country, and he had tried for many months to get a church established. He failed many times and was frustrated, and he wrote his godly pastor and asked him for advice of how to accomplish his task. He explained to the pastor had been faithful to preach the word, present the gospel to lost people, and yet seemed like everything he had tried had failed. So after prayerful consideration of that situation, the pastor sat down and wrote the young missionary a letter that only had two words, try, tears. The Bible said some have compassion, making a difference. We have God's word on it. If we go, if we weep, if we sow the seed, then the Lord is going to give the increase. Then the Holy Spirit must work in church planning. That may not be the best term in the world, church planning, but it's all right. It's the work of the Spirit of God to lead where to start a church and how to start a church. And the missionary must rely on the Holy Spirit to do his work. There's some things only the Holy Ghost can do. Only he can create a church. The missionary must not try to do the work of the Spirit alone. And there are five things that the Spirit of God can do, and only he can convict of sin. Only the Spirit of God can convert the sinner. Only the Spirit of God can conduct the services of the church. Only the Spirit of God can console the saints. And only the Spirit of God can conquer old Satan. So the missionary doesn't have to worry about the Spirit doing his work. He needs to be concerned with doing what God's calling him to do, and then leave the results in the hand of God. God will accomplish his purpose through the working of his Spirit. Now let's take a few minutes to look at some practical studies about missions, and we'll have to continue the practical studies next week. Notice first, training. The Bible said in 1 Timothy 3:6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. The missionary must be trained. A call to preach, a call to missions, is a call to prepare. So that means a young, inexperienced, untrained man should not be put in a position of authority and responsibility in the ministry. He needs to train under someone, and that training begins in the local church under the direction of the pastor. The mission candidate ought to have several years of service under his belt. maybe as a Sunday school teacher or a youth director, or a bus worker, or assistant to the pastor, doing something. It'd been good if he been good if he had had some experience. Most mission boards require the missionary to have training in a Bible institute, a Bible college, or a seminary. Now, that ought to definitely be required for a young and experienced man. So a call to serve should be recognized as a call to prepare ourselves for the service God's called us unto. If you feel the call of God to missions, you need to discuss this with your pastor. You need to seek your pastor's advice about what kind of work you need to do to prepare and what you can do in the local church to help get you prepared. And also, you ought to seek the pastor's advice and other missionary leaders as to what Bible college you ought to attend. Some are much better than others. Some are more fundamental and down to earth and more scriptural than others. So I'd find out which one would be best. Now let's look at mission boards. There are some pastors that don't want the missionaries they help to be affiliated with a mission board. They want the missionary's local church to handle all the paperwork and all the finances of the missionary. But I favor the missionary going through a mission board. Why a mission board? Several good reasons for doing that. Number one, many pastors don't have the knowledge of the preparatory work that a missionary has to go through to get to the field. There are preparations in leaving, medical preparations, visa preparation, foreign government requirements, legal information, and finances to live in that country. So they need help beyond themselves, like with a good mission board. Another reason in favor of using a mission board is most churches don't have the secretarial staff to handle the finances of the missionary, especially if there are a number of them out of the same churches. I'm talking about with taxes and IRS and all that type thing. Another reason for a missionary being with a mission board is accountability. Some say the missionary and rather their boards do not hold the missionary accountable. That's not true. For the boards that I'm aware of, they do hold the missionary accountable for their lives. And most mission boards, and I know anything about, they do regard that the candidates with their board is accountable. One final thought is that mission boards have some type of financial means of getting missionaries off the field quickly in the case of emergency. You never know what might erupt in a foreign country, and they may need to get that missionary out of there quickly. Well, could be a difficult task for small churches. There are operational expenses for major denominations. They require a lot of money out of every dollar sent. Now, I personally have been behind choosing our own missionaries, supporting our missionaries as they go forth. What happens sometimes in denominational missions is one executive will create a $70,000, $80,000 position for a friend of his. That's really not necessary. I'm saying there's a lot of staffing overhead that doesn't need to be. And I'd rather see the money go to support more missionaries and more missionaries. And that's what we do. We that are independent Baptists, we support individually. What about choosing a mission board? Well, there's so many different considerations. The main thing you need to do is pray about it. Then you need to look at the statement of that mission board, and you need to see if their doctrinal statement is in line with yours. And then you need to find out from some others who are with them what kind of mission board it is. Is it a good board? Do they stand behind you? And just a lot of things to consider in choosing a mission board. I want to talk to you just a few minutes about deputation. One of the greatest fears that a missionary has is going on deputation, starting from scratch to raise their support. Now, how you approach deputation is going to determine whether or not you enjoy or endure deputation. Here's the way I think the missionary canon ought to look at deputation. It ought to be looked at as a ministry opportunity and not some necessary evil you've got to get past. One of the greatest mistakes new missionaries make is that they approach the deputation process as a necessary evil to conquer to get to the field. That's not the way to look at it. You don't approach deputation with the idea, you got to do it in order to get to the field attitude. That's not good. How do you keep going on deputation? You got to see it as a ministry. It's something God's letting you do. It's God's will for you at this present time. And when you start deputation, you got to realize that for probably 3 years, you're going to be going from church to church, and God's going to let you into churches. In fact, you'll get into churches that you wouldn't otherwise have gotten into and been to the pulpit in unless you went as a missionary. So you'll have an opportunity to be a help to many. Many are weak and wayward and wounded and weary. But God's going to give you the privilege to encourage those that are discouraged, enlighten those in darkness, exhort those that are in doubt. You may never make it to the mission field, but what an opportunity, even if you don't make it to the field, to serve God in going from church to church. And I believe God will bless you. Sometimes the waters of deputation will be bitter to the missionary. But when they are, if you'll look to the Lord, he'll show you a tree, the cross of Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is that though the waters of deputation can get bitter sometimes, God can take that which is bitter and turn it into something sweet. We see that in the Old Testament with the waters that were bitter, and the rod was cast into the waters, and all of a sudden the waters became sweet. So I just want to remind you, though the deputation process is difficult and sometimes it's long, God can turn bitter times into times of sweetness and blessing. Deputation shouldn't be looked at as not time wasted, but as a time of training. It'll be 1 to 3 years of training. And here's what I like about the way that we that are independent Baptists do our missions, and we acquire deputation. They just don't go before some board we've created, and they're accepted, and that's it. It's good to go on deputation. Here's why. If a missionary can't endure the trial of 3 years of deputation, it's doubtful he'll endure the trials of his first four-year term on the mission field. That's just bottom line. That's just the way it is. And so you have to be able to endure the trials. And what deputation does, a lot of times it weeds out people that weren't really called to start with. They got a little whim about going to a mission field, but it wasn't really a burden and a call from God. And the deputation process can be so long and grueling and disappointing sometimes that the ones get weeded out that are not really called. I believe deputations be looked at as a time of building relationships. You're building relationships with pastors. You're meeting the people in the churches, and some of them are going to encourage you. They're going to send you letters of encouragement, even on their own, apart from the church. And you're building relationship as you go out to candidate in missions to go to a foreign field. People ought to make it a matter of prayer and just say, Lord, am I where you want me to be? And if I'm not where you want me to be, where do I need to be? And who knows, God may give you a call to missions. The main thing to do is to serve God where you are. I thought the Lord is calling me to be a missionary to the Indians in Mexico, some of the Indian tribes. Well, worked out, I pastored churches in the United States. It wasn't the will of God for me to go to those fields, but he opened doors to pastor his people here in the States. And one's not more important than the other. Some people think that maybe the work of the missionary is more important than the pastor. Oh, no. No, no. No, the pastor is the first missionary of the church. Then there are other missionaries working under him and under the authority of that local church and under that pastor. I hope this study has been beneficial. We'll complete our studies for the quarter next week on World Missions.